I've got two final scriptures in John's Gospel to continue the theme. But before I do read that, I'm going to read once again the very first verse I read yesterday. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, page 1392. I'm just going to read an additional verse. Verse 5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves your bondmen for Jesus' sake." And then this is a verse that greatly impressed me over the last couple of months, because it is the God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine, who has shone in our hearts for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't preach ourselves. We preach the Lord Jesus. That's who we present in the gospel. Now, the two verses in John that I want to read, the first one is in chapter 11. John's Gospel in chapter 11, page 1284 in this Bible. Martha had asked a question and made a comment, and the Lord Jesus is responding. He says in verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he have died, shall live. And everyone who lives and believes on me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And then in chapter 14 of the same gospel, I'll begin from verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house there are many abodes. Were it not so, I had told you. For I go to prepare you a place. And if I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am ye also may be. And you know where I go, and you know the way." Thomas says to him, "Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus says to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father unless by me." How wonderful are the scriptures. How wonderful, how great, how important, you know, is the word of God. You know, in the children's club, we often start the hymn, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's a little word just for the young ones here. We know in the scriptures that Jesus loves me because it tells me. How wonderful is that? How attractive is that? Jesus loves me. Very personal. How wonderful. That verse in Corinthians, very interesting. The God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine. It's the glory of the glad tidings, the glory of the message of the gospel. How great it is. There's no other message like it. You can go across the whole world and listen to all the messages and stories and what people have to say. There's nothing like the gospel message. Nothing like the value, the truth, the importance. But it's got to shine into your heart. It's got to shine in. And we've often heard the matter of our hearts is one handle on the door, and it's on the inside. And you have to let Jesus in. You have to open that door and trust in Jesus. Let him in. Let him into your life. If you let him in, the light shines in. He says, "I am the light." The light shines in. And if it shines in, the more you open that door of your heart, the more that Jesus means to you, the more you will shine out for others to see that in your life you belong to Jesus. How wonderful. How great. A simple thing, isn't it? These things are very simple. Gospel message is very simple, you know. But but it's shone in our hearts for the shining forth. It's not just that the light shines, but it's in the knowledge of the glory of God. That's to attract our hearts. Jesus is in glory, you know. He's coming very soon. I got a distinct impression this morning, dear hearer, in that hymn 51, a very distinct impression. My soul is all transported whene'er I think of thee. Are you ready, dear hearer, dear soul, to be transported to heaven? Are you ready for the coming of Jesus to take you there? Because as John 14 says, I go to prepare you a place. How wonderful. He's gone to prepare a place for everyone that trusts him. How precious. How great that is. Well, I start in John 11 because this is a very, very important matter. You know, the resurrection. The Lord Jesus, in saying these words, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, the word resurrection comes into the scriptures only in the New Testament, and it's referred to about 40 times. And the very first reference you'll find in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 22, the very first reference is when Sadducees came to Jesus, it says, who say there is no resurrection. Think of that. There are persons in this world that do not grasp the fact that resurrection is going to take place. Now, none of us here might see or need resurrection. If the Lord comes now, we'll be taken, we'll be changed, we'll be caught up into glory. We won't even have to face the article of death. How wonderful that would be. We want to see the Lord, don't you? Do you want to see Jesus? I do. I long to see him. I do know that the scripture tells me that when I see Jesus, I'll be like him. Would you like to be like Jesus? How wonderful. How attractive. You know, what a message the gospel message is. Well, that's the first reference to resurrection. Persons that deny it and say there's not. The last reference to resurrection is found in Revelation 20. And it says in verse 5, as to persons, it says, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection. Now that tells me, if the scripture speaks about a first resurrection, there must be another one. Must be a second one. And the scripture does, of course, tell us that there are two resurrections. The Lord Jesus says it in John's Gospel. Yes, in John chapter 5, he tells me there, in John 5 verse 29, or 28, wonder not at this, it says, for an hour is coming, in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall go forth, those that have practiced good to resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to resurrection of judgment. How awful. So not one person who has ever lived and died can escape being resurrected. Because the Lord Jesus is, in this scripture, the resurrection and the life. He had the authority, and we were impressed about that this morning and in the reading. He had authority to lay down his life and take it again. But he's also got authority over every soul. In John 11, of course, death came in to one person that Jesus deeply loved. Lazarus. The wonderful education in this chapter. It says in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. And Lazarus became sick, became unwell, and he was going to die. Now the Lord Jesus could have prevented it by a word, but he didn't. He could have gone straight away and prevented it, but he didn't. He wanted to demonstrate and show and educate something very important. He waited, and Lazarus died naturally. As death is upon us all, why? Why is death upon us all? Because of sin. We're all born in sin. And sins mark us. We're sinners. We need God's mercy. But we need to be saved. And we're saved by trusting in Jesus. But the Lord Jesus waited. And then he said, now we'll go to awake Lazarus out of his sleep. Think of that. For a saint, for a believer in the Lord Jesus, death is falling asleep. The Lord Jesus has removed the sting of death for the believer. You know, I think that's why it goes on here to say, he that believes on me, though he have died, shall live. And everyone who lives and believes on me shall never die. It's very deep matter. I don't know if I can explain it completely. But it's just good to ponder these things. They're very rich. Every verse in John, in one sense, is very rich. But Lazarus was dead. He'd been buried. I think it says he was 4 days there. Verse 39, 4 days there. Martha said his body stinks already. That's what happens. The body dies. Deterioration sets in very quickly. The Lord Jesus went into death, and he lay, it says, in the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. But he was raised. Or he raised himself. He had the power to do so. But he came, and Martha had said to the Lord Jesus, you know, if he'd been here, my brother had not died. Well, that would have been true. That would have been true. But the Lord Jesus waited to teach something very important. So he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So Martha intelligently says, well, I know that he'll rise again. In verse 24, I know that he'll rise again, the resurrection last day. But that Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. And so they go to the tomb, and this scripture is very precious in John 11, because it's a record of the Lord Jesus weeping. The Lord Jesus wept. Think of the matter of death. Think of the matter of death. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die. Jesus didn't. He was sinless. And yet, he died for you and for me. He laid down his life that we might live. How precious. He felt these things. He felt death. That hymn that we started off this morning was very deep in relation to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But you know, he came to the tomb here. He came to Lazarus' tomb. It says it was a cave. A stone lay upon it. Verse 38. Jesus says, take away the stone. You know. But he says in verse 40, the Lord says something very important. Did I not say to thee that if thou shouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Think of that. So they took the stone away. And then the Lord Jesus lifts up his eyes and he prays. And then it's in view that those round about may believe, it says. And he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Think of that. We were reading this afternoon about each sheep, each one that belongs to the Lord Jesus. He knows them by name. He knows them by name. He knows your name. He knows my name. How wonderful, how precious it is to know the Lord Jesus knows us, even by name. Well, he came forth. Lazarus came forth. The power of resurrection. What a wonderful thing to consider, to contemplate, you know. In Acts 4, there's another reference to resurrection I thought was very interesting and important. Of course, in Acts 4, there's also the matter of salvation is in none other than the Lord Jesus. That's where salvation is. That there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's down there. Now, there's another scripture in Acts 4. I do have a wee reference here. Verse 33. It says that with great power did the apostles give witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There were those who saw the Lord Jesus risen, raised, the tomb empty. How wonderful. We've a link with the Lord Jesus on the other side of death because he's risen. The one who's the resurrection and the life. You know, salvation is very interesting, isn't it? I don't know if everyone has heard of George Cutting and the article that he's written, Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment. It's a wonderful article. I commend it to you to read if you haven't read it. Safety, the way of salvation, certainty, the knowledge of salvation, enjoyment, the joy of thy salvation. These three things. The safety depends, our salvation depends entirely and solely upon the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. That cannot be taken away for the believer in the Lord Jesus. The certainty is found in the scriptures, God's word. It gives us the certainty. A wonderful matter, you know. The enjoyment of salvation is often the test. Many believers seem to go around this world with a long face. They might not be enjoying the salvation that they ought to be enjoying. And you know what the problem is? It's our relations with the Spirit. Our relations with the Spirit. That's what marks this dispensation. That's what marks out the believer. The presence of the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. It sat in each one and it filled persons. The Spirit filled persons. Now, the Spirit is very sensitive. And the way I understand it is, in that article, if we sin, the Spirit is grieved. And we lose the enjoyment of salvation because the Spirit's grieved with things that come in our lives that we maybe do, you know. And of course, then the Spirit has to serve in a way different from he wants to normally serve. In Romans 8, it's a great Spirit chapter, it says that if I can find it. Yes, in verse 13 of chapter 8 of Romans, it says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know, if we grieve the Spirit, you know, he feels it. The Spirit feels it. We want to get back onto right relations with the Spirit. And it's by repentance, it's getting down, acknowledging our failure and being sorry about it and turning again to the Spirit for his support. It's a great test. Romans is a great test and exercise. I think sins is the first five chapters. Sin is the next few chapters that are dealt with and taken up. But in Romans 8, it's our relations particularly with the Spirit. And it often affects me. Verse 6 is a very testing verse. The mind of the flesh is death. How often we allow the flesh and the mind of the flesh, and it only leads to death, you know. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. How much better it is to be occupied with life and peace than the things that tend or lead to death. But the Spirit's normal service in us, if we make way for him, is found in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's the Spirit's normal desire and service for the believer, that we might know how we're distinguished here in the scene as sons of God. You know, John's gospel, of course, is distinct in that sense as it leads to the Father. Leads to the Father. The Lord Jesus loves to bring in the Father so many times in John's gospel. Well, I am the resurrection and the life. What a matter to understand. In Peter's epistle, there's another touch there. And we touched on that something this morning. We touched on something that was unfading. We referred to that this morning. But in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead." That's our wonderful matter, a living hope, you know. You know, men have hopes, but often they're dashed. They have hopes in relation to this scene. And where does it lead? But the Christian, the believer, has a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. How wonderful. You know, that's probably sufficient even just to touch the resurrection. It's such a great subject, such a great matter, all these things that are in. But I think it's good just to look at chapter 14 for a moment or two, because these things are very precious. These things are very, very precious. You know, I don't know if I can explain structurally, distinctly, the truth as presented in the scriptures. But, you know, we've been richly blessed and enlightened. And it's a very valuable thing and precious thing that we've actually got the scriptures in our hands, written in language that we can read and understand. It wasn't always so. It wasn't always so. You know, the scriptures and the control of the scriptures in the past was through the Catholic Church. You know, the Reformation is a wonderful point in changing point in the history of this world. I don't know if we know too much or appreciate it maybe enough. But Martin Luther was a great one used of God to bring in a great turning point. And Martin Luther's life is very interesting. Very interesting study, you know. He was in Germany, and, you know, he was used to bring out that salvation is distinctly through faith, and faith alone, and not through works. Not through works. Well, works are important, don't get me wrong. But the scripture, of course, is quite clear that there's eternal salvation, and that's in Christ. But there's present salvation. That's where works and exercises need to come in. But Martin Luther, you know, was living in a time when the word largely was possibly just Latin, and only certain ones controlled what they allowed of the word to get to people. So people had limited knowledge. You know, but in 14... he was born in a very poor family, and he was found at the age of 14 on the streets as a beggar, you know, as a beggar. His father hadn't a good job, couldn't sustain him. And at that point, in the 15th century, I think it is, the people were very poor, you know. But when he got to the age of 18, his father's circumstances had improved, and he was able to support him. And he became a lecturer, I think it's at the University of Wittenberg. It was the first place he went to, either that or Erfurt, I'm not sure. Can't remember fully the story. At the age of 18, he became a lecturer. He was able. Now, he had a technical grasp of the scripture, but he wasn't yet converted. He could understand how things were laid out, but he didn't yet have the nugget of life in himself as having a personal link with Christ. At the age of 22, he was struck by a lot of the things that were proceeding around, and he entered into a monastery and became a monk, you know. He thought that was the way to salvation, to escape from all the world and all the problems in it, and to enter a monastic life, a simple life, you know, a humble life. But he wasn't happy there. He didn't get life there. He was distraught in his soul about salvation, about dealing with God, about dealing with eternal things. He was distraught in his soul. And I trust everyone here has gone through these exercises. Well, at the age of 28, I think it was, no, 26, you could be marked out by periods of four. At the age of 26, he became a professor. He was actually very intelligent. He was a very clever man, Martin Luther. He had 3 degrees, you know, very, very clever, very astute in his mind. But he still wasn't converted. So at the age of, as I say, 26, he was still very downcast. He was in an elevated position as a professor. And one of the leading persons that controlled or moved around from university to university saw this person and how he was always downcast in his spirit. And he said to him, you need 2 things. You need to know the mercy of God and you need to know the love of God. Well, he wasn't yet converted, but at the age of 30, he was chosen to represent the university and go to Rome, the city, the place, the church's centre point on earth. And he thought this was a great privilege and blessing. So off he went to Rome to represent the university. I think then, by then it was at Wittenberg. And what did he find? He found a city that was so godless. It had the name of God, but it was godless. There was more crime. There was more sins. There was more disrespect to God. And everything that he found, he just was totally taken aback and astonished by what he thought would be where the truth, where God could be found. And when he got back home, he then searched the scriptures. And at 30, he was converted soundly, you know. And then he studied and was able to understand a lot of the truth. I'm sorry I'm bringing this story in, but I think it's interesting and important. Well, there came a monk from Rome later on. And what were the monks doing? Well, they were going to build a new church or cathedral somewhere. And they were raising money to build this church or cathedral. And how were they raising it? They were selling indulgences. That is, raising money so that persons who'd already died could be forgiven their sins by giving money to the church. Salvation isn't that way. Salvation is free. But that caused Martin Luther to then write his 95 points of thesis and pinned it in the church door. And that was a commencement of a flame that spread across the world. And persons were exercised about the truth, about dealing with God. And from that point on, of course, then persons were raised up to work out and find out what the scriptures said. And so persons were raised up by God to translate the scriptures so that persons could read it for themselves and get to the truth. How wonderful are these things? You'll read that history if you look up the book Men of Destiny. There's 2 books I was given a loan of from Gordon Sinclair very kindly. Men of Purpose and Men of Destiny. Very interesting persons that were taken up and converted, you know. You know, we all like tomato sauce, don't we? The kids love tomato sauce and their chips and things. Well, the man that started the Heinz Empire was converted, you know. And on his deathbed, on his will, the first thing down was his commitment to the Lord Jesus. Wonderful matter. That meant more to him than everything else, anything in the world. You know, how wonderful. It's very interesting reading some of these persons in the history. And some of those persons in these books have got hymns in the hymn book and so on. You know, persons that wrote music and so on. Very interesting. Anyway, that's possibly enough to say on that subject. because time's running on and the kids are maybe getting tired. I read in John 14, and it's maybe a long section. I maybe not needed to go into any more, because I was struck by the way, really, to be honest, the Christian way. Saul sought to destroy those who were of the way, the Christian way. Well, the Christian way is a path laid out for us to follow, to be here in the way like the Lord Jesus in the world which has cast them out. May we be lights that shine in a darkening scene. I'm not going to read too much more of this. I think I've said sufficient for everybody, I think, to get something tonight for our souls. May God add his blessing to the one for his name's sake.
Amen.
I want to close in singing.